thinking about Horton sitting on that egg, and it reminded me of a story of a daughter who had grown up and got married and left the home, and for the first time she was going to host Thanksgiving at her house. And the mom, being a practical joker, had snuck in a Cornish hen, you know, the little tiny birds. And when the daughter was out, she put the Cornish hen inside the turkey. And then when they cut the turkey open, she convinced her daughter that it was pregnant. And she was just crying her eyes out that she had cooked a pregnant bird, and it was just terrible, and didn't stop to think that turkeys lay eggs. So that was just a good story. So did you guys get together last night and do anything to celebrate? We went over to the Harris's house, and that was fun because there's always lots of good food. I don't know if anybody sang about Mr. Lang's Old Sign. It's a popular song for this time of year. And it's funny that today, New Year's Day, is the actual holiday because everybody celebrates last night. Because today's the day that is supposed to be the holiday, but everybody does all the whatever they do on New Year's Eve. And last year, I think it was, we watched Cowboys and Aliens. So that was a good New Year's movie. But and I don't know the statistics for this year, but last year, 9.1 million people tuned in to watch the people at Times Square and to see the ball drop for Dick Clark's New Year's Eve show. So a lot of people tune in to watch that ball drop. And I just learned that people have been dropping that ball since 1907. It's a long time they've been doing that. And apparently it's something, and I think it's funny because in every other situation, dropping the ball is a bad thing. But on New Year's Eve, apparently it's a good thing. You know, and it's like if you make a resolution to lose weight and you don't follow through, you've dropped the ball. So maybe it does go together because a lot of people don't follow through on their resolutions. And so maybe it just represents the millions of people who prepare to make those New Year's resolutions without any intention of following through on them. And that's what the dropped ball represents. So I guess back in 1907, the ball was made out of wood and steel, I think, that was all welded together. It was an iron and wood sphere with 100 light bulbs in it. And over time, it's gotten more expensive and more fancy today because Americans are so much bigger around since 100 years ago. The ball's gone from 6 feet to 12 feet, so it's a bigger ball. And since we're much more sophisticated these days, it's made out of Waterford crystal and tens of thousands of LED lights, and it's, you know, electronics and fancy gizmos and whatnot, and they time it so that they make sure it hits the bottom at exactly midnight at that time of year. And I don't know, maybe some people are glad that it happens on the East Coast because they can watch the New Year at 11 and then go to bed. But I guess even with such wonderful lighting and technology and the partying going out on the street, I still don't understand why people want to go out and stand in the freezing cold outside in New York City on January, the beginning of the year, the coldest time in the winter, to watch this ball drop. I mean, and I guess 88% of Americans agree with me that they'd rather stay home and be with friends and, you know, maybe turn it on the TV, but not go out and join that throng of people in Times Square. And one more interesting statistic that I read about New Year's Eve traditions, you know what people like to do on the stroke of midnight? They smooch, yeah. And apparently, out of singles, this is not married people because it doesn't go for me, but out of singles adults, almost 60% of them said that they would, if they were offered a laptop, brand new laptop computer, instead of a kiss, they'd rather have the kiss. And I think I'd have to be pretty kiss deprived to turn down a free laptop. But then I'm married, so I get lots of good kisses. But have you noticed how crazy people get about New Year's Eve? I worked with a guy once that said they wanted to book charter a flight that would take them around the world, and they'd get to stop at several places, like follow ahead of the time zones and celebrate New Year's at several places around the world as it happened. Which sounds like an expensive trip to me. But people really, I mean, forget about, just for a moment, forget about the drunkenness and the naughty things that go on New Year's Eve. And just think about how excited people get about that clock ticking over 1 second. So that it goes, you know, so it's just a one-digit change from 2011 to 2012. And people get so stirred up and excited about that. And it's just the difference. I mean, it's a change of one digit on the calendar or on your clock or whatever it is that you look at. And people seem to get all wrapped up in the idea that something amazing is going to happen as the year changes from the old year to the new year, and that their life is going to somehow all of a sudden change as you flip the calendar. You don't flip the calendar. You change the calendar from the old calendar to the new calendar. And maybe that's you. Maybe you got excited about the new year coming, or maybe not. But I'm sure you've noticed how people make a big deal over it, because there's the resolutions and there's the partying, and that's not to say that it's not a good opportunity, because it can be a convenient time for positive change, to start, if you want to start a new project or get into a new devotion book or read through the Bible. There's people who read through the Bible in a year, or you've got the fast track plans where you can do it in 90 days, and it's a good day to start to kind of track your progress. It's easy. It's nice to say, on January 15th, if you've started something new, a resolution or a project or a Bible reading, or 15 days of eating healthier. So on January 15th, you've done it 15 days, and so on and so forth. And, 15 days free from cigarettes, or 15 days, not drinking, or whatever it is that you've changed. And it's a good time for Christians to look back, because in the Christian's life, you should see gradual change in your positive change in your life forever. I mean, once you become a Christian, you should always be growing and always be getting stronger and always be have your faith deeper and deeper. And so it's a good time to kind of look back and see what God has done through the year and see how he's changed your life and how he's affected you and made your life better, and consider what positive changes you've made because of the presence of God in your life. And any true believer should be able to do that at any time, to look back and say, how has God worked in my life? How is my life better because of what God has done? And we might not have miraculous experiences every day, but you should always be able to see slow, gradual, steady change in your life and your growth in your faith and how your moral character develops. I mean, always. And that's what Paul was talking about in the Scripture. I haven't attained it yet. I'm not Jesus Christ yet. But that's my goal, and every day I work towards it, and every day I work towards that perfection. That's what I'm aiming for, and I'm going to get better. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to get better every day, and I'm going to get stronger, and I'm going to learn more. And, we'll never be God. Never. We'll never have God's mind. But we always have the opportunity to learn and to get closer and closer and to grow more and more like his character. And so that's what we're supposed to do. If you've been a Christian for all of 2011, and you can't think of anything that's changed for the better in your life, you're doing something wrong. If you've been a Christian all year long and you can't look back and see what God has done in your life, if you can't give a testimony of how the Holy Spirit has done something amazing in your life, has done something that has taught you something of significance, you definitely need to change something this year. I mean, you need to make some sort of an adjustment. If you can't think of anybody who's been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your influence in their life, something needs to change, because you're not doing it right. I hate to say it, but you're not a good and faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear when we go to heaven. If you're not working for God, you're not a good and faithful servant, and you need to see that happening in your life. There's not miracles every single day, maybe. Maybe there are. But you should be able to look back and see the good changes that have happened, the growth, the people that you've affected in their lives. So a new year can be a great time to consider where you've been and where you're going. It's a convenient time. And, of course, it can be a time for new beginnings, obviously. It's a great day to start something new if you've been living your life out of sync with the will of God. If you haven't been doing what you should be doing, today's a great day to start. I mean, any day is a great day to start, but why not start today? And to start giving more of yourself to the work of the Lord, to start investing more of yourself and more of what you have and more of your time and your money to the service of the Lord and doing what he's called you to do. Today's a great day to start living a righteous life if you haven't been doing it yet. Today is a good day for that. So, and if it's been a good year, if you've known God for all of 2011 and you've seen him work in your life and you've seen the impact that he's made in your life and the people around you because of the Holy Spirit's influence, if you can look back and see where God has stretched you and grown you through the difficult situations you've been through and you're stronger today, then today is a great day to look ahead with anticipation with what God is going to do for the coming year. Because you know it's going to happen. If you've had that track record with the Lord and you've seen how he's worked in your life in the past, you're going to get more of it. You know he's going to continue to stretch you and to grow you and to teach you more and to help you influence more people. So it's a good time to look ahead with excitement in what God wants to do in your life. What's he going to do this year? I've seen some amazing things happen last year. What's he going to do this year? So it's a good time to get excited. If you gave yourself, you gave of yourself and you saw how people were impacted because of your, you know, the money you donated or the time or the work that you put in and how people were blessed because of it, today is a great day to set even bigger goals. How much more can I give? How much more can I see God work through what I invest of myself and reach even more people for the Lord? You know, I did all this in 2011. What can I do more in 2012? Obviously, you don't have to wait for a new year to make those changes. I mean, any day is good, but whatever day you're at, then today just happens to be New Year. So for the Christian, every day is an opportunity to serve the Lord, every single day. And every day is a chance for something amazing to happen, something that you've never thought of before, something that'll blow you away. Every day is a day to stand strong and to grow in grace and by the power of God in your life to do what God has called you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 7, Paul talks about, he says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not in ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we now see will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So even if things aren't going your way, it's been a rough year, and you've seen some tragedies and troubles and trials, and you're not getting any younger, obviously, because it's another year, and you did your best yesterday, but nobody seemed to care. I mean, you're working hard, and it just doesn't seem to, you know, even worse, you know, they didn't care. They turned around, and they attacked you for sharing your faith. They got in your face because you were trying to talk about the Lord, and you were committed to him. God says, even in the midst of that, I will revitalize your spirit every day. I will make sure that everything that you need to go into each new day, ready for more, ready to be energized and ready to rock for the Lord, to stand up for what is right, to flee from temptation, to make holy choices in everything that you do, everything that you need to live the life that the Lord has commanded you to live, God says, I will provide it. I will be there in your midst. I will be living inside you to make sure you have every resource that you need to do what I've called you to do, to preach the gospel so that more people can be impacted. When you commit your life to the Lord, when you truly commit, the true commitment makes you a new creation, a brand new person. And it's not like the New Year's resolutions that often wind up ignored and forgotten. And when you promise to follow the Lord for the rest of your life, you make a commitment, and you trust him with every decision you make. You say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do what he tells me to, because it looks difficult, but I'm going to make that decision anyway. And you commit to live life his way instead of following your flesh and the way you used to live. God shows up in a big way, in a huge way. And you finally get that experience. You finally understand what Scripture was talking about. He becomes a foundation that you can count on. and no longer are you a boat tossed about by the waves the way old life used to be, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing where you're going or what the purpose is. Now you're the lighthouse, unmovable by the waves, unshakable by the storms. And now you're a guide to other people who can see the light of God shining through you, and they know the direction to go. They know where to go so that they don't have to be tossed and lost in the fog of sin and death. You become the light to the world, and God will make sure that you have the fuel to burn that light brightly forever. I mean, to anybody that needs it, God will make sure that you will burn steady and bright so that His glory is reflected in your life and you can be a light to a dark world, so that many may be guided to the safety of God's love and grace through your life, through the change that He's made in you. So you don't need a new year for that, obviously, but today is a great day to get started if you're not already. And today is a good day to feel that newness of life that only Jesus Christ can provide. I mean, there's plenty of people that they make New Year's resolutions and they have an idea to start something, and then they kind of lose hope, or they lose energy, or they give up before they start. Only Jesus Christ can give you the real newness of life. It's a good day to be filled with His purpose and His direction and His commands, and to learn and live out the desires of God in your life. Because otherwise, without Jesus Christ, without His influence in your life, without His Spirit living in you, what's the point? What's the point of anything? What's the point of any New Year's resolution? What's the point of losing weight and being healthy and quitting smoking and quitting drinking? And what's the point? If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, what good is life? If your life has not been made new, if your destiny has not been connected to Jesus Christ, if your morality is still failing and you're still drifting away and you're still doing the wrong things, then you're not living in victory. If you're not living that way, then it really doesn't matter what goals you set. It really doesn't matter what accomplishments you make or how much money you earn. It doesn't matter how many New Years tick by or how excited you get about them. Without the Lord, there's simply no point to life. And a lot of people are lost in that. And so you're born, you do some stuff, and then you die, and you go to hell. That's life without Jesus. And it seems sometimes like a long time for us, but the truth is that without Jesus Christ, every new year, every time that ball drops, it's another step closer to death. Another step closer to the end, to punishment, to nothing. It's hardly worth celebrating. It's another step closer to eternal doom without Jesus Christ. If your slate has not been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, then your slate has not been wiped clean and you can't start fresh. If you've not been born again, then every ball that drops on New Year's Eve in Times Square is just another reminder that you've dropped the ball of life. And that you're not going anywhere, and you're not going to accomplish anything, and you're lost in your sins. Every year, people turn around, or people around the world celebrate New Year's Eve. I mean, it's a global thing. And so this happens in big cities all around the world, and they drop the balls, and they light the fireworks, and they sing songs, and they get drunk, and they kiss each other, and whatever. But it's only, and then they treat it like it's a fresh start. Like it's a brand new thing. Our life, it's a new year. The clock has ticked over one digit from whatever year it was, from 2011 to 2012. It's brand new and we get to start fresh. But the truth is, nothing has happened. It's only a fresh start if you're living for God. It's only a fresh start if there's something fresh in you, if you're new. And if you are living for God, then every day is a fresh start. If you are living for God, then every day you're renewed and rejuvenated and ready for more for what God wants you to do. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." I think Paul was probably a very positive guy. I mean, and I just picture Paul being a, I don't know if he was chipper, but being an upbeat, always ready, you know, always like, today's a good day to go do what we're going to do, in spite of all the things that, you know, he was definitely matter of fact. He told the truth. He didn't hold back. He was strong in his message. But I think he was just, every morning, I think he would wake up constantly overwhelmed with how wonderful it was that God had transformed his life. I don't think a day went by after he was knocked down from his horse and had that transformation and God showed him the light. I don't think he ever had a day after that that he didn't wake up and praise the Lord for what he did in his life, for making him a new creation. I don't think a day went by that Paul didn't get on his knees and thank the Lord for saving his life and helping him to be transformed into a new person. And God's blessings in any Christian's life, in all our lives, they never stop flowing. And even through tough times, I mean, I hope you feel this too. I feel blessed. Even through the most difficult times I've had in my life, I feel blessed that God is there. I feel blessed that God is there to see me through and to help me grow through it and teach me new things. And I know a lot of you feel the same way because you've committed your life to the Lord and you've been living that out and following Him obediently and faithfully serving the Lord. The next verse in Philippians 3, at verse 2, it says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say, 'You must be circumcised to be saved.' For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." So Paul's saying, if you think you're good enough in the things that you do, I'm better. And I'm saying I'm not good enough by my human efforts. So, I mean, some people read these verses out of context from because it's one letter. The letter of Philippians is meant to be read together. And some people take these verses out and think, oh, this means I don't have to do anything. You know, no human effort is good enough, so I don't really have to do anything. I can just kind of sit back and watch God do whatever He's going to do. And I can go about my own business and see what God does in my life and other people's lives. And in the meantime, I'll just keep doing whatever I was doing to begin with. And that's my Christianity. And here's where I want you to pay attention. About, you know, here's what goes wrong for people's New Year's resolutions, but also in their faith. They think that they don't have to participate in that newness of life. They think that they don't have to participate in their resolutions, in their faith. They think that they make a resolution or they say some magic prayer to have God come in their life and change everything, and then they think they don't have to participate in the commitment that they're called to make. And like a celebrity marriage, and there have been too many of them, they get all excited, there's all sorts of fanfare and hoopla and news in the beginning, and they say, "We're going to be married, it's going to be wonderful and a fairy tale," but there's been no real forethought that goes into the decision, no real thinking about what this decision will mean, no real commitment that says, "I will follow through on this no matter what, I'm going to be strong." There's no connection between real life and the imaginations of fickle people. And we're called to be different as Christians. Jesus said, "You count the cost. If you can't afford it, don't bother coming. You think about the decisions that you're going to make. You think about what it requires to invest yourself in this." In the next verse, in verse 5, Paul says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as far as righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends upon faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." And in this, obviously, you can get out of this, there's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. It doesn't matter the traditions you've upheld or who you've been born to or what. A sinner is by choice the enemy of God. And the foul stench in the Lord's nostrils is that sin. And it's a choice that people make. Even the most righteous behavior of a sinner is like soiled rags. It's like used menstrual cloths is how it really translates. It's, you know, foul-smelling poopy diapers that we deal with once in a while. It's, you know, you cannot do enough ever to make up for the sin, for your own sin, much less to pay for the death of God's own Son. There's nothing that you can do to recompense God for what He gave to us in His Son dying on the cross. Nothing. And God's forgiveness is always a gift. There's nobody that earns it. It's always a gift to every single one of us. But that gift isn't given haphazardly. It's not just, oh, whatever, you know, take my dead son. That's not at all the attitude. When you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside you, that's a miracle. For God to indwell your life and empower you to do even greater things than Jesus did. That's what He said. You will do even greater things than Me. That's an amazing gift. And you are expected to act like it when you get that gift. You're expected, you know, if you're made a new creation, if you're made from a sinner that rejected God, and you've been rejuvenated and made new and forgiven and been given new life and been made a child of God, you're expected to act like it. You're expected to live that out. It's a gift, but it's not a gift to be taken lightly. You're expected to take up your cross and follow in Christ's footsteps and be faithful forever. You're expected to obey the Lord and share in His mission to be a light to the world, a light in the darkness. You are meant to strive for absolute perfection, like Paul talked about. That's your goal. You are not meant to sit in the overstuffed armchair of faith and wait for God to come and serve you the hors d'oeuvres and the cold drinks of religion. That's not what you're called to do. You're meant to in His grace, His Holy Spirit is the gift that is meant to renew you, to give you the energy, to give you the resources, to give you the teaching, the guidance, whatever you need to get up off your good intentions and to go do something. That's what you're called to do. And that's why we're given a gift, to do something beneficial for the kingdom, to help the people who are still lost. God makes you into a new creation so that you can live out life as a new creation, as a child of God. Not to go back to your old ways, not to just put on a title and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm still living the old way. That's not what we're called to do. So the next verse, in verse 12, when Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive that heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. That kind of attitude will help you make resolutions that stick. It'll help you have a faith that never gives up, that never quits. You don't say, well, I'm never going to get there, so why bother? You know, I'm only human, so we all mess up, so why should I even try? I haven't lost the weight yet that I intend to lose, and it's just too hard, so I'm not going to bother exercising or eating right anymore. You know, it's this defeatist attitude that people have. I'm still not breathing at 100%, but I don't know if I want to give up cigarettes totally. You know, the resolutions that people make. And when it comes to faith, you don't say, well, nobody's perfect, so it's okay if I sin some. You know, we're just human, so it's okay if I reject God and throw His gift in His face and live my own fleshly life. That's a terrible thing to think. For the person who has been blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that's an awful way to think. And for you say, when you have new life and been given rejuvenation and forgiveness for your sins, you say, Jesus Christ has given His all to save my worthless life. I'm going to give my all. To treat Him the way that He should be treated, to give Him the respect that I should have been given Him my whole life, to live as a child of God with His power and do the things that He's called me to do, that He's empowered me to do, that He's gifted me to be able to go out and talk to people. So I will live every day trusting His power to always do the right thing, every day to always give Him my best, all the time to always live in victory in this new life that God has granted me, to always love Him with my whole mind and my whole heart and all my strength, with everything that I am. I'm going to commit to God. I'm going to do what He's called me to do with all myself. You read through any gospel, any letter in the New Testament, and that's what it says. You read the whole thing through as a solid letter, every single book in the New Testament says that. And the Old Testament reflects it. I mean, we didn't have Jesus Christ yet in the Old Testament, but the whole Bible teaches this message. And that's what it says. The new creation that God creates in every true believer is it's a life of passion and power, a life of commitment and strength, a real life, not a half-hearted resolution to be forgotten when the wind doesn't blow your way. It's a life that presses on. Doesn't sit back and wait for God to do something. It goes forward, trusting in God. I'm going to step forward, trusting that He's going to be there to help me do what I'm called to do. The next verse, 15, says, "Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress that we've already made and keep going forward." In verse 17, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction, for their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control." So the plain, simple truth is that nothing will ever change for you if you don't choose to live a changed life. You have to participate in what God does. You have to participate in that gift. You can have all the wishful thinking, all the dreams, all the New Year's resolutions that you want, but until you commit to actually doing something about it and living it out and sticking to it, the world isn't going to magically make you into a different person. The world isn't going to magically give you all your dreams come true. So whether you're talking about changing a particular habit or the little things that people talk about at a New Year's, or you're talking about changing your whole life by the power of God's grace, you've got to participate in the change. You've got to be the one who follows through on your commitment. And unless you're willing to see it through, it's pointless to make empty promises and irresolute resolutions. And to you commit yourself to the Lord. And you do that. You make that choice. You say, "I promise, whatever happens, I'm going to trust in you and do what you call me to do." And guess what? He won't let you down. He will be there every step of the way to fill you, to energize you. You choose to walk away from sin and always do the right thing, and God will help you keep walking that path. Every step of the way, He will see you through every temptation. He will make sure you have a way out every single time. Always. You put your trust in the Lord, and He says He will never leave you and never forsake you. For the rest of your life on earth and for all of eternity, I will be there, He says. You participate in the new life that Jesus Christ offers, and you will live in victory forever and ever and ever. You will never fail. If you commit and trust in the Lord and make sure you do what He tells you and trust in Him, He will show up and give you everything that you need, and you will live in victory every single minute, every single hour, every single year, for eternity. You will be in victory if you trust and follow the Lord and do what He tells you to do. Proverbs 16 starts off, it says, "We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives us the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." It's not about rituals or traditions or even righteous plans that you make. It's about choosing to live with a pure heart. You know, every little step of the way. It's about making sure that anything you choose is done with virtue. You know, never thinking selfishly or pridefully, but you know, even some of the good things that we do can be done with wrong motives. The good things that we do. You know, obviously there's the things that are always bad, the sin like lying and stealing and sexual immorality. That's always wrong. But there's some good things that you can do with a bad heart, like giving. You know, if you give your money God says, "I don't want it." You give cheerfully, or it doesn't do any good. I mean, you make sure that everything that you do is not a tradition or not just some expected behavior, but everything that you do is virtuous. Everything that you do is made out of a good morals and a good motivation. And God always knows what's in our hearts and why we do what we do. So He's the one we answer to. Doesn't matter what people think. God is the one that you answer to. And then the next verse in that Proverbs 16 says, "The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for the day of disaster. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin." Isn't that interesting to think about? In Proverbs, it says, "Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin." So even before Jesus came, you give God your whole heart. You commit yourself 100% to him. And that's what takes care of sin. God forgives you. You live for God by the power of the Lord. It says, "By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." So this new year is a chance for you to do everything right. By the power of God living within you, that's how it happens. Today is a perfect day to resolve to live for the Lord and follow through his power on what he wants you to do. And every day this year, every day can be a day for the Lord, a day to be renewed every day by the Holy Spirit. The question for you is, will you participate in what God wants to do in your life this year and every year? God doesn't have robots. He has children. He doesn't have wind-up toys that he sets and they just do whatever he wants. God has children who make up their own mind, but they make up their own mind out of love and commitment and doing what they know their Father wants them to do so that they can please him. Will you live as a child of God this year or as a child of the devil? Who do you belong to? Who's your Father? For real. Will this year and every year be one of victory or of defeat? You get to make the call, and if you make the right call, God will see you through. I pray that for you, this is truly a happy new year. Not just because you had a great celebration or good food or whatever, but that because Jesus Christ is in your life and you've resolved to follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this year is just full of that blessing of you committing to the Lord, regardless of what happens externally, regardless of difficulties we might face or blessings we might be blessed with, that you commit, no matter what, to press forward, not waiting for something to happen, but you step forward in faith, trusting that God will see you through. I pray that this is a happy new year for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for how much you give us, for how much you bless us with, for how much you've given to save us. You are so good, Lord. You are so good to us and so giving and so wonderful. And we thank you that we get to start this new year off with hope, with anticipation, with excitement about what you're going to do. And I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know that, who doesn't have that, that you'd help them to see the truth, that you'd help them to commit to you today and to live out life the way it was meant to be lived, in joy and in peace and faithfulness and strength. God, help us all to make you happy, to live as your children, and to have really good years because we belong to you and we've committed our life to following you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.